We have always appreciated Brother Edgar's service to our convention, to the brethren. He's always provided us with words that have been encouraging, uplifting, and always presented it in an interesting manner. The Lord has provided the blessing, and we would expect no different at this time. We're very pleased to have with us Brother Edgar Buckley from Jackson, Michigan. The subject of his discourse this afternoon is Pride and Prejudice. Pride and Prejudice, Brother Edgar.
Thank you, Tim. I'd like to bring the Christian love and greetings of the loved ones from Jackson. Very, very happy to be with you. I have with me my sister, Erna, who hasn't been to Wilmington ever. She had the opportunity to come this time. And I would like you to know that she is my sister. There are some who call her my wife, and there are some who call her my daughter. Now, it is rather difficult to consider her as my daughter, since there is only 10 1/2 months between the two of us. So I would, brethren, please, I would introduce her to you, but I can't see her right now. Erna, if you're here, stand up. I think I lost a sister. She is my beloved. She is indeed a precious sister unto me. When I enter wherever the brethren meet in Wilmington, now that our beloved Peter is gone, I can't help but feel that somewhere in this area, maybe here now is our beloved Peter. Maybe not. But surely his spirit is here. Surely it must be. We have beloved Mirza still with us. We rejoice in that, though we know she is ready to go home. But we look back on our beloved Peter, and he was a giant. A giant that was small. Good things come in small packages. Surely 'twas so with him. He, to me, was an inspiration. He was to a very lot of people. And our beloved Peter, whom we thank the Lord we have known, we've learned a lot from him. I haven't learned nearly as much as I ought, by any means. But I look at him, I try to follow him as he followed Christ. If Peter had something, he had something very, 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 very precious. He had a spirit and a desire and a zeal. And those are the things that you need if indeed you are a follower of the Master. And the closer they follow them, the more you need it. And he's an example. And we have some with us yet today. They are precious and beloved. We find that sometimes we miss, when we come to convention, the spirit, the precious spirit of these brethren. We fail to recognize and understand and draw it to us. Sometimes we're gone. The convention's over before we realize what we've missed. To be able to have an interplay with one another to the degree that we can gain, we can feel, we can love one another with a kind of a feeling that only those that follow the Master have. This is what we want. It is the memorial season, day after tomorrow, by the Lord's grace, and we would indeed partake. Before we do, we are asked, expected, should examine ourselves and see if there be any wicked way in us, anything whereby that can be banished from us. Take the broom and sweep it away. Yes, it's the broom and the blood and the bread. The blood and the bread are those things we partake of, but there's a broom that comes first. It's the sweeping away, and it can only be done in Christ. Now is the examination. 2 days from now is the bread and the blood. So let's do a little sweeping today. We want to discuss something that we can call twins also. Now, my sister, beloved, is almost my twin. You can't get any closer than she is and not be. Now, we're two opposites. Whereby I am lazy and disorganized and disoriented and all the rest of it. She gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning and it's go, go, go till 10, 11 o'clock at night. And she does for my sister and my mother, who are not that well off. Plus her own family, plus Watkins products, which they earn a living by. My brother Wally, brother-in-law Wally and Erna. All of that. And you wonder, how can she be a sister of someone like me? But lo and behold, it happened that way. Almost twins. But we have a subject whereby we want to talk about that are twins. They are twins that are very closely related. And yet, when we discuss one of them, we don't even think about the other. Now with twins, especially if they're identical twins. Where one goes, the other goes. Where one wears, the other wears. And you get the two in the room, and one is named John and the other is named Joe. Which one's which? You can't tell. Well, when it comes to Pride and Prejudice, they might not be identical twins, but they are twins nevertheless. And what they amount to is a disease, a very dangerous and deadly disease. And we'd like to think we have no part of it whatsoever. We are not afflicted with them. But it is good to tag them. It is good to know what they are and avoid them. Pride, prejudice, they go hand in hand. But one is always unseen. Where one is, the other is not far behind. But again, we don't realize it, we don't recognize it, and we put a tag on and say, this is it. We don't realize that where the pride is, there's prejudice too. Where there is prejudice, pride isn't very far away. If we recognize and understand it, then we can combat it, then we can sweep it away and follow after the closer in our master's footsteps. So what we would like to do is describe these two, these terrible twins, if you will, and then we would like to give examples, find out how we can combat them. In fact, how they can turn around and be of use to us as followers of the master. And that you will question, well, how is that possible? Well, later on we will see. Description. Pride. Prejudice. First, pride. The best description I could find is found in the reprints. It is page 5185, paragraph 15. Now, this is a stripping away and a complete picture, a portrait of pride in its ugliness. And we realize that what can lead to it, and that's where our dangers lie. Paragraph 15 in the reprints. Pride is selfishness gone to seed. The selfish spirit greedily gathers to itself as much as possible of all that it esteems good and valuable. What are they? Wealth, learning, honor, fame, distinction. These are the things pride seeks. A measure of success in the acquisition of these treasures leads the selfish soul to a feeling of complacency, independence, and indifference to the well-being of others. This spirit gradually, but yet rapidly, develops into arrogance, self-assertive pride, and continues to ripen with every gleam of the sunlight of temporal prosperity. As selfishness continues to ripen, it swells itself to ridiculous proportions and delights to vaunt itself and gloats over its imagined importance and worthiness of honor and praise. Well, we'd like to think it, be it far from us. In fact, when we ask, Lord, is it I? Let's hope that 'tis not so here. In this case. Now, a picture of prejudice. The explanation we got there we found on page 947 in paragraph 5 in the reprints. It is a little article all its own. I took it all because I think it gives us a complete picture of what prejudice is. We have to know before we can avoid it. If we don't know what it is, we can't very well avoid it. Prejudice is prejudgment. It is forming an opinion without examining the facts. It is hastily accepting a conclusion without investigating the evidence upon which it rests. It is allowing ourselves to be hoodwinked and deceived when the slightest reflection would keep us from such a mistake. It is being satisfied with heresy when we should demand the proof. It is rejecting everything at first sight which does not conform or confirm our former convictions, or suit our former tastes, or agree with our preconceived ideas. It is a revolt against the unpalatable and distasteful. It is a deep-seated reluctance to part with that to which we have been accustomed. A persistent hesitation to accept as true what we have not hitherto believed. A wicked unwillingness to admit that we can be wrong and others right. It favors or condemns upon the slightest pretext. It recoils or embraces as it is moved by caprice. The more so, the more it embraces. It is not limited to persons, has to do with places and creeds and parties and systems. Hence, its influence is extensive and its evils manifold. Prejudice does not hold opinions. It's held by opinions. Its views are like plants that grow upon the rocks that stick fast. And something grows on the rock. It takes tenacity. It looks through jaundiced eyes. It listens with ears. It speaks in partial and biased accents. It clings to that which it should relinquish, and it relinquishes that which it should cling to, which is to say, it lays hold of that it shouldn't, and lets go of that it should lay a hold of. When beaten, it remains defiant. When disproved and vanquished, it is sullen and obstinate. There is nothing too low for its love, or too noble for its hatred. Nothing is too sacred for its attacks, or too deserving for its aspirations. It is cruel as it is universal, as unjust as it is relentless, as unforgiving as it is conceited and ill-informed. Now that's quite a picture, believe me. And that is the ugliness of prejudice. So we have two pictures, twins, and to look at them, we have indeed something to avoid. If we've got it, sweep it out. The sooner, the better. We have to ask ourselves whether we have it or whether we do not. And it is good to do so between now and Tuesday. Now for examples. We made the statement that where one is, there's the other one. It's unseen. You don't know it's there, but it's there. Let us first go to Daniel, the fourth chapter, in the 29th and 30th verses. We're all familiar with Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. A king is one with power and authority, and this he had. We all know he had a dream, and we know that in that dream he was told that his rulership was going to be taken away from him. He was going to be banished, and he was going to become as a bird with claws, about so long. And he would be as a beast of the field. He gained the interpretation thereof, but he wouldn't believe it. If he did believe it, he forgot it. Because we read that 1 year later, Pride and Prejudice had come to the full. Now the thing that sticks out here is the pride. That's the part we see. But in the background lurks prejudice. But looking at Daniel, the fourth chapter, the 29th and the 30th verses, we know the statement he makes, and it is that statement that we can't help but see the pride that is there. Plain to see, right out in the open, there's no mistaking it whatsoever. What we like to call it is eye trouble. And in the description that we have in the reprints, where he begins by saying that pride is selfishness gone to seed, it is a matter of one considering oneself and to a point where the selfishness or thinking of oneself begins to grow. And this is what had happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. So here he is in the palace, and there's what he has to say. 30th verse. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon? Yes, it was. It was a place that had the Hanging Gardens, which we know is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And it had streets that were so symmetrical that it was something that you wouldn't imagine that they were able to do in that day. But they did. The drainage and so on was what you'd almost call modern. He had a reason to feel that this is a kingdom that is. Is not this great Babylon? Yes, it was. He proceeded to say that I have built. Did he build it? He had the authority, he had the power. But did he build it? Of course not. I have built for the house of my kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. I did it. All by myself. Now, that's pride. You can see that plainly and simply. But where's the prejudice? Is there any prejudice there at all? Let us go back to the 26th and the 27th verses, where he had been told what was going to happen to him. And the last part of the 26th verse, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. That was he told a year ago. This is what's going to happen. And you learn your lesson. And going down to the 27th, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Now this is what Daniel had told him a year before. And his instructions were, break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Look at those beneath you. But if you do it, it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You won't have to worry. This thing won't come upon you. Nebuchadnezzar had made a judgment ahead of time, a prejudgment, that he was here and they were there. He was it and they were not. That is prejudice. When you see only yourself, you see nobody else, and you're taking upon yourself something that you did not do. Others did it, and you do not recognize it. Prejudice was there, but unseen yet, a part of this. His sin, his unrighteousness, his pride. We trust we have no such thing ourselves. We would like to think so. But pride is very subtle. It's very easy for it to slip in unknown without realizing it. And the prejudice can be there with it. Another example found in Luke the 18th chapter from 9 to 14. And this is a parable. We're all familiar with it, but it's interesting the way that our master put it. Luke 18:9. And he, our beloved master Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteousness and despised others. Here we go again. A matter of, I do the right thing. The others do not. I can see where they're wrong. So these are the ones Christ is addressing who have within them a measure of pride and prejudice. Here's a parable. So two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Well, a Pharisee had an office of his own, and he was an important man. Whereas a publican was a tax gatherer, and you look down upon them. I mean, after all, anyone who gathers taxes, especially from the poor, is not one that you consider as an important person by any means. Anything but. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. That I don't do what they do. I am not an extortioner. I am not unjust. I am not an adulterer. I've done none of these things. I thank you, Lord, that this is so. But he didn't stop there. He pointed a finger. And he said, or even this publican. Pride. Anytime the one points the finger saying, aha, look what he did. Forgetting what we have done. And here we have the Pharisee considering his good points, Nothing said about the bad points, just the good points. So thus, the pride can be incubated. It can take seed from that very fact. Look at me. Now, where is the prejudice in here? Go down to the 12th verse. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Whereas with him, the publican, he stands afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, in the case of the publican, he could see himself, and he could see his mistakes, his heartaches, where he was wrong. Whereas all the Pharisee could see was good points. And there's nothing wrong with fasting. It's good if we do that once in a while. Tithing. Yes, just to give part to God. Anything whereby. These are the good points. Now, he pointed those out, but nothing was said about the bad. Whereas the publican, who undoubtedly had some good points, he didn't mention those at all, just where he had done wrong. We have the Pharisee, pride in what he's done, and the prejudice as far as the public concern, and the public is concerned in not doing the things that he, the Pharisee, did. So, therefore, I'm not like that. Pointing a finger. Pride and prejudice. We behold pride and prejudice in the world. We can't help it. I mean, it's all around us. We're surrounded with it. And the world doesn't consider pride as that bad a word. In fact, to some, it's a good word. I am proud of my high school. I am proud of my church, if you will. I am proud of my family, and so on. Now, we love our family and we think they're special. We certainly should. And therefore, we're pleased with them. But to use the word pride, that's not too wise. If we wish, we could say there is a pride in a good sense. But actually what we're talking about is a satisfaction, being pleased with. And that because those you love. And we're talking about others rather than pointing to anything that we accomplished. And it's a satisfaction with them. But denoting pride and denoting prejudice, we see how it works. Nations, races, minorities, parents, children, elderly, prejudice is there. And with that prejudice, there's a measure of pride. Nations, we hear every day about this nation or that nation, how that they are no good. I never knew any Polish until I came into the truth. I'll take that back. I did know two or three of them when I worked in 47 and around home. And the father and the son worked together. They did something, I don't remember what, one said to the other something that they didn't like. And the father and the son for 20 years had spoke to one another. Now that seems to be a stubborn streak, doesn't it? Now, we do not stand here and say that that's the trait of the Polish. be it far from us. But that's all impression I had until I came into the truth. And some of the most beloved brethren and most precious brethren that I know are Polish. At my work, the time I had one who was working with us as a foreman of Polish. And these people I worked with and have one Polish joke after another. And they are not nice jokes, or nice at all. It's prejudice. And that prejudice is bad. The pride goes with it when you're putting down another, if it be a nation of people, and saying, look at here, at them. As though we don't, they do. That's dangerous. Beware of those things. And sad to say, it goes on all the time. We can relate others. Probably it's better I don't. It's just the fact that any time you have a prejudgment of any nationality, pride is there too. It's along with it. Races. We all know the prejudice there. We can't help but see that. One thing that tickled me, though, prejudice can get to a point it becomes ridiculous. Out in Iowa, some years ago, I don't know if it's so today, there was an Indian. He fought for his country, and it came time that he died. He was to be buried in a cemetery for all who were VFWs, veterans of foreign war. They weren't able to for whatever reason. So the cemetery where he was to be buried, they said, no, he cannot be buried in this cemetery. He fought for his country. He fought for those Perry people who said, no, we don't want him here. That's prejudice of the worst kind. That's almost as though you're discriminating and saying, well, now here, look at here. He's dead. He's in the grave. But still, I don't want to be near him. Ridiculous. There's pride with that. Because what one is saying is, I'm better than he because I don't want him where I am. As far as minorities are concerned, those who are in the majority, if they're in certain places where there are more of the others, then they're the ones in the minority. So anyway, you look at it, this matter of pride and prejudice is there. The young ones sometimes, you know, when you grow up, you kind of have a prejudice and a pride against your own parents. They don't amount to much, but yet in a way it does. When you get to be 12, 13, you get up in the teenage, you begin to become very, very wise. And you begin to realize you've got parents who are not so smart. And really what you have is just a little bit of pride and just a little bit of prejudice there. But you don't know it as a teenager. You don't realize. When you get 21 and beyond and you begin to earn your own living and you begin to see and understand and realize that Mom and Dad knew a little more than I thought they did. So that you begin to see and realize there you got some prejudice of pride that is there that ought not to be. Because someday, if we only realized we were teenagers, we may be parents ourselves. Same thing's reversed as far as children are concerned, and parents, sometimes, just don't give their children credit. And they just feel they ought to be a little smarter than they are. And well, I don't know. I can't understand why. I didn't do that when I was their age. Well, there's a little bit of prejudice and a little bit of pride there when that happens. And then as far as the elderly is concerned, I appreciated what Ken had to say about the elderly in our baptismal talk, because with me and maybe with Ken too, in not all that many years, we'll be looking back upon that too. You know? Not all that we would like think not, but nevertheless. So, therefore, a little bit of an idea of what the elderly go through, especially if they are infirm and not able to get around too well, although I find many of the Truth Brethren at 80 and so on do very well. We have a sister, Dora Snow, oh my, 97 years old. She needs a walker. Will you be surprised how spry she is? Sprier than some half her age. But the prejudice that prevails by those that are younger, who are judging the matter from the standpoint of, look at here, they can't do this, they can't do that, they're just not able to do what I can do. And just as soon as that feeling is there, then you have pride and prejudice. It's prevalent. It's there. You can't mistake it. Anytime one fails to realize and understand, especially those who have relations that are elderly, that these are they that took care of you. But some, sad to say, do not realize that. But we look at that and we note what we have here that is all around us. Be it far from us. Yes, to a degree, we are all afflicted with this twin disease. I might stand up here and tell you that I am not. Example. I'm giving you just a little example, rather than anything big. You know, I want you to realize just how prejudice and how much pride I've got. But it's there. When I was younger, I used to eat chicken, and especially fried chicken. I liked that. So I got older and I became a teenager. My taste changed, and I thought, chicken is, it's too dry. So I quit eating it. I never ate it from that time on. I determined, without examination, without even tasting, that I do not like turkey. If you offer me turkey, I'll refuse it. I don't like it. I also don't like fowl. I don't like rabbit. I don't like any number of meats along certain lines. What is my reason? I've never tasted them. How do I know? Is there any prejudice there at all? Is there any prejudgment? I'll let you be the judge of that. Can there be a little pride there too? Is it possible that lo and behold, well now, I can get along without these things. I don't need them. And it's better for me, you know. That's a danger that's there. To be very, very, very careful along those lines. Examine ourselves. There may be something there that we have made a prejudgment, have not looked fully into the matter, have not investigated, but just made up our mind, this is it. And therefore, that ends it. You draw a line. This side and that side. Nothing more. There's no gray areas, there's nothing else. That's prejudice, and thereby pride, because after all, I know better. When we speak of prejudice, we're talking about discrimination, which is a matter of picking and choosing, discriminating, and saying, This I like, that I don't. This I want, that I don't. Well, now, when we use the word, we probably use it pretty much in a negative way. But yet in a positive way, upon investigation, where we make decisions and say, this is best and that it is, isn't, we have investigated. We have found out. We now know, rather than a matter of simply making a choice without being objective. Then there's a matter of bias, which is a slant. Rather than a proper view, it's a slanted view. All the facts aren't there. Very few, in fact. Those are all part of the whole. And then you have the influence. Most prejudice doesn't come from something you learn. A lot of it is you find yourself brought up with and you're surrounded with it. And therefore, it almost becomes a part of you from that standpoint. So we recognize and understand this, and we see the danger that is there. We'd like another example. These are things we want to realize that we can be aware of them. This is the example we're all familiar with in Galatians, the second chapter, from 11 to 14, with the Apostle Paul. Now, we all know that Peter was sent as the apostle to the Jews and the circumcision. And for Paul, it was the uncircumcised, the Gentile. Peter understood this. Paul understood this. Now one day, in a meeting, they were at a meal eating, the Gentiles. And Peter, he sat with the Gentiles, which was excellent. That's the way it should be. It was not always so, but now it was, since it had been open to the Gentiles. But Paul came along, and while he was there, some Jews came in. Peter, he got up, he left the table, and he got up, and he went over to where the Jews were. Paul didn't have anything to say about that. But then some of the Jews that were with Peter, were the Gentiles, they got up, and they went over to where the Jews were. They separated themselves. Now, we read the account here in Galatians, the second chapter, in the 11th verse. And we're told, but when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I did something. I noted this. I saw it. He said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. I had something to speak to him about. And he goes on to explain for that before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Now this is the way Paul saw it. Fearing them which were the circumcised. That was the problem. Fear. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, or if you will, discrimination. Turning their backs upon the Gentile. But Paul said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, he just asked a question, being a Jew, livest thou after the manner of the Gentile, and not as do the Jews? Why then do you compel that the Gentile to live as do the Jews? What are you trying to do here? And then question, can there be a little bit of prejudice there and pride also? Well, mostly it was fear. But nevertheless, and any time we separate ourselves simply because we fear someone else and what they think of us, we're in trouble. And the next thing you know, we begin to think, well, now, maybe I should stay away from them. Maybe I shouldn't have anything to do with them. So herein lies the danger. We're not saying that Peter had prejudice and pride. We're just saying the danger is there. Within ourselves, do we indeed separate ourselves simply because, without good reason? And fear is not good reason. Danger, beware. I don't know whether you know it or not, but there are chickens that lay brown eggs. I don't know if you ever had any. I can't find any. I used to be able to, but I can't find any now. But if I had a brown egg, and if I had a white egg, and if I had a bowl up here, I would break first the brown egg and then the white egg. I'd ask the question, is there a difference? Well, yes, one's brown, the other's white. But when you break that, and on the inside, they both have a yolk, and they both have the white. They all look the same. Without that, if you just put them in bowls without their yolks, you wouldn't know which was which. They'll all be the same thing. Well, there's a very good lesson there, because God looks within. He's not a respecter of persons. And this is something we have to learn if we get rid of our prejudices. This is a matter of whatever it is, that there is the investigation, there is the knowing of the fact, before there is a determination, a deciding, a decision made, a judgment. Well, how do we combat these things? Actually, we can turn them to our good insofar as we actually, as followers of Master, are discriminated against. People are prejudiced toward us, and their pride is, we are not like they and their crazy religion. We can take that to ourselves, indeed, in feeling and realizing and understanding that it will help us to grow because we have become fools for Christ's sake. So to that degree, pride and prejudice is of a help to us. I stand before you, and I have been called white and black and brown and everything you want, red. I in my lifetime have found out up to this point that nobody knows exactly what I am. So, therefore, I had my problem before I came to realize that this is something that I can turn for good. And the beloved Apostle Paul says it better than I can. And we'd like to read it quickly in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, from 19 to 23. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Well, I say first. Yeah, I'm right. 1 Corinthians 9th chapter, 19th verse. Said, for though I be free from all men, or from all, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Gain the more for the gospel. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. This I want to do. To them that are without law, or not under the law, as without, or not being under the law. But yet he said, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. that I might gain them that are not under the law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for a purpose, for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. This is what it's all about. And this is what we would do by the Lord's grace. So that in any way and every way we can be of service to our Heavenly Father. In order to do that, we have to put aside, we have to sweep away the pride and the prejudice. If there be any there, examine yourself. And thus, by the Lord's grace, we would be able to partake of the memorial with the feeling that we have tried to examine and put aside, do away with, strip that which never should have been there in the first place. So that we can partake. And the only way we can do it is in the precious blood of Christ. But as the new year starts after the memorial, we can start anew to see to it these things are not there. Yes, do away with the terrible twin.
Thank you, Brother Edgar, for that encouragement.
Our dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come in thanksgiving, thanking thee for the day, for the word spoken, asking thy help that we sweep away prejudice, pride, any things whereby we ought not to have, that we might best be able to partake Tuesday. We ask thy help thou would be with us in our efforts to go and be and do as best we can in following our Master. As we further wait before thee, we give thanks for all thou hast done for us. In our beloved Lord Jesus' name, amen.